Well, good morning. Will you pray with me as well as we get into God's Word? Dearly Father, we thank you that you've given us your living Word, that it is your revelation to us about your Son Christ for your glory. And Lord, as we tackle a challenging topic this morning, I pray that we would be humble before it, not wanting to stand in judgment over it, but letting it judge our hearts and then bring transformation through the power of your Holy Spirit. So be with us this morning. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up with me to Mark chapter 2. We are going to return to the passage we studied last week to look at verse 20 in particular so that we can discuss the topic of fasting. Now, maybe this is your first time here at Lighthouse, and you're checking out the church. And so right now you're thinking, really? The pastor's going to make me feel guilty about eating? Welcome to Lighthouse. We're glad that you're here. Actually, my hope is not to portray eating as bad. I mean, if you look at me, I don't miss a lot of meals. And I don't keep this figure from fasting all the time. But I do hope to clear up some misconceptions about fasting. It seems to be that it's the spiritual discipline that is most misunderstood and most feared. As Ligon Duncan says, we need to overcome our fasting phobia. Maybe this is you. I mean, if I told you it's really important to read your Bible or to pray, right? You'd probably say, you know, amen, preach it. You wouldn't say that out loud because we're largely an Asian church. So in your mind, you would silently affirm me. That's good, Kim. Keep going. But what if I told you, no, it would be good for you to fast? What would go through your mind? Maybe you would think, man, you're such a legalist. Or, you know, we're in the new covenant now. We don't need to do those kinds of things. Or maybe it would be a more practical excuse. The one I hear most often is, you know, if I fast, I'll just be more distracted from God. Well, if this is you, I know where you're coming from personal experience. First of all, you know me. I love eating. I loved eating growing up. Okay, so I'm one of four boys. The question I most often got asked was, did you guys get enough to eat? As if dinner time was this, you know, kind of, you know, cage brawl where they would put food out in the middle and, you know, whoever got the most wins. Apparently I won. But, that's how it was. But I got plenty to eat. And as I grew, I would eat more. Like I've shared before, when I was in high school, I would eat 5 sandwiches for lunch every day. My mom would pack 5 sandwiches. Some of you, like my friends, like their mom would, like, half a sandwich and a piece of fruit. It's like, really? It's like, I breathe and I'm done. So 5 sandwiches, 2 pieces of fruit, a bag of chips, a dessert of some sort, and that would get me to when I got home and I would eat more. And then I remember our high school youth group, we decided to do this thing called a planned famine. Okay, and this was a thing where we're all going to get together, and I think it was a 36-hour fast, and we were going to raise money, and it was going to go to those who didn't have enough food. And, I mean, this was like, I mean, you could have asked me for air, and I would have said, okay, but food, that's too much. Afterwards, of course, we gorged ourselves on chili fries and burgers and things like that. And after that, I didn't fast for years. And I would have been the person who said, you know, I would just be more distracted if I fasted. But before you assume I'm wrong, or you get defensive, or you just tune me out, thinking, well, fasting's not really for me, Let's take a look at God's Word and see if it offers us some clarity. Now, the first question is, what is fasting? Richard Foster defines fasting simply as an abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. In Scripture, we see different kinds of fast. It could be, you know, a personal fast, or a whole congregation, a whole nation fasting. It could be missing a meal, or sometimes we look at, in the case of our Savior, or Elijah, or Moses, missing 40 days of food. Now, later we'll discuss briefly fasting from something other than food, especially for those who may be physically unable to fast. But realize that biblically it was focused on abstaining from food. And these fasts, on a practical level, serve different purposes. As I pointed out last week, Donald Whitney writes, fasting was used to strengthen prayer, to seek God's guidance, to express grief, to seek deliverance or protection, to express repentance, humility, and a concern for the work of God, to minister to others, to dedicate yourself to the Lord, and to express worship. Now, it was more prevalent in the Old Testament, but does that mean that fasting doesn't apply to New Testament believers? No, we see it in the New Testament as well. And one thing that's been fairly transforming of my view of fasting is the fact that Jesus assumes his followers will fast. Though the nature of fasting may change, fasting itself is not done away with. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." Okay, not if you fast, but when you fast. As John MacArthur writes, Jesus' statement, "when you fast," indicates that fasting is normal and acceptable in the Christian life. Our passage this morning, Mark 2:20, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Okay, so he's saying, arguing after his death and resurrection, people, Christians, will fast. We'll come back to this verse in a moment, but for those of you who already assume you don't have to fast or won't fast, how do you respond to Jesus assuming you will fast? Now, on top of this, we do have early examples of the church fasting. You can look at Acts chapter 13 and 14 for some of those. So we know that what fasting is, but does that mean the food is bad? Okay, food is not bad. In fact, it's good and a blessing. Okay, let me offer a few reasons. Adam and Eve ate in the garden before the fall, and since entrance, it was created good. In the Old Testament, they were often commanded to feast in remembrance and celebration of the Lord. There's only one commanded fast, but there were many commanded feasts. When we study the Gospels, we often read of Jesus doing ministry over a meal. I think one of the more significant arguments for the sanctity of food is that in one of the two ordinances given by Christ, communion, Jesus establishes a meal as one of the great ways to remember the gospel. We're going to do communion later today. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. Communion is a means to remember the gospel of Christ. Lastly, in Jesus' teaching, we see that heaven is illustrated as this great banquet or feast. Right? Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Even Revelation 19:9, right? Heaven is this wedding supper. Some of you think food is good now. Wait till heaven. Now, with all this information, it still doesn't answer some of the fundamental questions, the primary one being, why fast? I mean, what does missing a meal have to do with my relationship with God? Is it simply this proof of allegiance, like good Christians fast? I think the passage we looked at last week helps to answer this question. And so follow along with me as I read to you from the passage. Mark chapter 2, I'll start with verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." As we noted last week, the main point of the passage wasn't really to talk only about fasting, rather how to approach God and what real faith is about. But we miss something important if we don't notice that Jesus says something very significant about fasting. Okay, like we discussed last week, the people ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples fast?" Even though the disciples of John, the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast. And the reason was because Jesus is with them. Fasting is associated with mourning. And so while the long-awaited Messiah was with them, they could not fast. Now the thing is, Jesus could have ended the point here. He could have said, "Hey, I'm here." They can't fast while I'm here. But he doesn't end there. He's very intentional in finishing the illustration. Days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. He makes sure they understand that there will be a point when fasting is appropriate. A time will come when they should fast. And so verse 20 becomes key in our understanding as to how a new covenant believer fasts. So here's the key idea this morning. Fasting disciplines our heart to hunger for Christ. Fasting disciplines our heart to hunger for Christ. One book I want to encourage you to read that's been really influential in my understanding of this is John Piper's A Hunger for God. So you might want to read that. It changed my view of fasting as he pointed me to many scriptures that talk about it. Here's the first point. Fasting disciplines our heart to hunger for Christ. Fasting disciplines our heart to hunger for Christ. I was thinking about, I think it's good that I enjoy food so much and I'm speaking on fasting. Because if I was someone who wasn't really into food and I said, "You know, you guys got to fast, you heathen. You know, what don't you love Jesus?" I think it would be a little different. But because you know that I appreciate food, It probably has a little bit more meaning. I remember hearing a pastor give a message, and he talked about the idea that some people live to eat and others eat to live. And he said, you know what, I'm just someone who eats to live. If I had a choice, I would take a pill, and if that was all I needed for the day, that would be great. And I don't remember anything he said after that, because I just could not understand what he was, I don't even know what he was illustrating. I was like, what are you talking? Is that in my Bible? I it didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. I mean, you know how much I love eating. It was sadly illustrated to me this week. We were actually having a prayer meeting, and we got on this slight sidetrack, and I shared about a TV show I'd watched this week called Bacon Paradise. And it was just talking about restaurants that serve bacon, including one that has bacon wrapped in sausage and then wrapped in more bacon. And it was just so wrong, but so right, you know? And I thought, if I could fly there right now, I would. Okay, but my love for food allows fasting not to be less powerful for me. Like some people, they go, I just love food too much. Actually, I should have even more meaning for you. And so let me explain. What is the purpose of fasting? Is it just to set aside time to be with God? Okay, if so, can I just set aside something else, you know, less painful, less emotionally and physically difficult? I mean, what does hunger have to do with our relationship with God? Growing up, I saw fasting as having little value. It seems religious, but what does it have to do with my faith? I mean, prayer, I'm talking with God. The Bible, I'm learning about God. But fasting seems to have no connection with God. It almost seemed like fraternity hazing, right? The hazing has nothing to do with the fraternity itself, but it proves your allegiance. It proves your commitment, right? Fasting seemed to prove that you're serious about God. I saw fasting in this way, and hunger seemed to have no tie to my faith, and so it was just something I wouldn't do. But to appreciate the purpose of fasting, realize that food itself is supposed to be at least in part an illustration of hungering and being satisfied in God. Write down in your notes, John chapter 6. Okay, this is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. The people come to him. They want him to feed him. They want him to feed them again. They want to see a miracle. And they come to him and they say, you know, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They want a miracle. They want him to feed them. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Okay, so get that. Our physical hunger points us to the one we should hunger for, the one who satisfies. Think about it. God could have created a form of nutrients that did not require eating or wasn't enjoyable, right? Again, we could take a vitamin for the whole day and we don't need to eat. We could have survived by photosynthesis. Imagine your kid coming in, Dad, I'm hungry. Go in the backyard and stand in the sun. That's right, right? You're done. That's going to take care of you. Why would God make us do something that satisfies us for a few hours, but then you need it again? Over and over, this is the cycle of life, because it teaches us hunger and longing and satisfaction and should encourage us to long for the bread of life. I mean, even when you fast, you don't think, okay, if I could just get one meal, then I'd never have to eat again. You realize you're always in that endless cycle of eating and being hungry and being satisfied over and over. And all this reminds us is there must be something more. And this starts to make sense then of fasting in the Bible. It was usually about a longing for and desire for and hunger for God. In fact, in Matthew 9:15, a parallel passage to ours, it says, and Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Okay, so fasting is about mourning, not just mourning in a feeling bad sense, like that's all I got to do is feel bad. Because I don't know if fasting would really help that, right? Some of you, if you're sad, the only thing you want is a pint of ice cream or some chocolate, which you feel has medicinal effects on your body. Fasting isn't just about mourning and feeling bad. It's about a longing. It's like, I want something more. I need Christ, right? Think about the different types of fasts in the Old Testament. Fasting for protection, fasting for guidance, fasting in repentance. They all had as their focus a desire for God, for his protection, for his forgiveness, for his love. Ultimately, it was a desire for the Messiah to come. They were supposed to long for the Savior. With all this in mind, think of our passage this morning. Jesus teaches on fasting, and he says the same thing It's about a mourning and a longing and a desiring. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Fasting is dictated by this idea, a longing for and hunger for Christ. Is he not there? Well, then they fasted because they wanted the Messiah to come. When he comes, they rejoice and feast because he's with them. When he leaves, they will fast again because they hunger for him. They want the Savior. So fasting demonstrates this longing for, a desire for, a hunger for God. And it makes sense because think of how powerful an illustration that a fast is when it comes to hungering for God. It gives you a literal feeling of hunger that you might be reminded what it means to hunger for God. And fasting says nothing, not even food, is more important than Jesus. I think sometimes when we think of fasting, we think of it's just a time to pray and study the word. And this is a very good use of fasting. But in the Bible, fasting wasn't about time management. It was about a desire for God. It's not only a time for prayer. If it's only a time for prayer, I think you're shortchanging it a bit. Maybe think of it this way. You know, communion becomes a multi-sensory illustration of the gospel, right? That involves your taste and your smell and your touch and your sight. Fasting is a very physical illustration of desire and hunger. It reminds us of what it means to long for God. If you have fasted, maybe you think, I just got to overcome my hunger so I can work or I can pray or do whatever. Or maybe, you're the person who says, I can't fast because I'd be more distracted from God. You almost see hunger as this necessary evil. But what if the hunger itself had a purpose? What if the physical pain and longing was supposed to remind you of this simple but important truth? Hunger for God. In other words, instead of simply trying to endure the hunger until you allow yourself to eat, or try to ignore it so that you can pray, what if you embraced it as this visceral illustration of how we should long for God? Jesus says our fasting should long for him. We should hunger for him. And so food becomes this apt demonstration of what hungering feels like. So here it is. We need a greater hunger for God. Life is about longing for and hungering for and having a great passion for God. Does that describe you? I mean, if I were to ask your friends, what is your great passion? What do you think your friends would say about you? Would it be Christ? Or would it literally be the next great meal? Some girl in your dorm, a promotion at work, successful children, the next great phone. Hunger for God should be this burning passion that transforms our life. Personally, it would be a passion to know him better through his word, a desire to worship him with a pure heart, an excitement for Sunday mornings where we come together to worship and to learn, a commitment to be more like Christ. On a more corporate and broader level, it's a desire to expend ourselves for others that they might know Christ better, to share the gospel with the lost, that they might embrace Christ as their Savior. It's the hope that the name of Christ would be made famous among the nations, to pour ourselves out into missions, whether going or sending, to this incredible desire for God. Now, this isn't anything new. You know what being a passionate Christian looks like. But have you ever thought, why am I not more like that? Do you assume that just some people are wired like that? Do you assume it's just a matter of time? Eventually everyone reaches that stage? Do you wish you were but aren't certain how? Maybe it starts with this, recognizing those things that dull our appetite for God. Food is good. In fact, as Christians, we should enjoy a delicious meal more than anyone because it points us to a God who is so amazing. Some of you are quote, foodies. And this should be a good thing if it reminds you what a good and gracious and amazing God we have. And two, if it encourages you to long for heaven, where the blessings we have now are just shadows of the overwhelming joy to come. But unfortunately, our Father's gifts are meant to point us to Christ often become distractions from Christ. So we fast. Because as much as food can be a great delight, it can be a deadly diversion as well. Rather than point to our Savior, we take our eyes off the giver and focus on the gift. And this can have this numbing effect on our souls. One of the most impactful quotes I've read is by John Piper in his book on fasting, and he writes this: The enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it's a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The great adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. I think most of you know those things that you should avoid, those things that are deadly and sinful. But have you ever thought that maybe some of God's gifts are kind of numbing your heart to really hungering after God? The danger of food isn't food itself or even enjoying food. It's that it might dull us from the greatness of the bread of life. Think how often Sunday mornings don't seem all that entertaining. Maybe it's because you've saturated your heart this week in TV and the internet and movies. And so it's dulled your heart to the explosive nature of the gospel. And it's not that any of these are inherently bad, but are they numbing you to the preaching of the word and to the joy of singing praises to our Savior? Or maybe reading the word does not seem so engaging in quiet time. It's so hard to do, and you read for a minute or two, and then you get distracted. Again, maybe it's because you filled your heart to the brim with other information that seems so much more interesting. Why read the Bible when the most recent gossip column or article on ESPN seems so much more intriguing? Or maybe prayer seems so boring and fruitless. It seems so hard to communicate with God. Maybe it's because you spend so much time in social networking that communication with the living creator seems almost primitive and passé. So we fast to remind ourselves to hunger for God, to discipline our hearts that nothing, not even food, will get in the way of my worship of God. Hunger is not a necessary side effect of fasting. It's part of its purpose. If God didn't want you hungry, he wouldn't have you fast. But in the hunger, we're reminded of something greater. This idea has been so helpful to me in my fasting. Before, it was just like, I got it fast, this is what you do. Count down the hours or the days till I'm allowed to eat again. But now when it gets difficult, the thing I pray, and it's really simple, I pray, Lord, help me to want you more than I want food. And that's it. I mean, it's not so earth-shattering. I just pray that, Lord, you know, I'm hungry right now, or I would love a good meal. Help me to want you even more. I try, not always successfully, to embrace the hunger that God gives me. I think this is part of fasting, to hunger for God instead. Second idea is this: fasting disciplines our heart to seek satisfaction in Christ. Fasting disciplines our heart to seek satisfaction in Christ. Usually for me, you know, fasting is a fairly private thing. So aside from my family, I don't really talk about it with people. But at the end, I'll share one testimony of fasting that helped in establishing this church, actually. And so before we launched, a few of us, Pastor Ryan and Pastor Gavin and myself, we decided to fast and figure out, you know, is this what God wants us to do? And none of us had ever done such an extended fast, okay? So we went a week without food, and we thought, okay, we've never done this. And so it was just such a unique. So for me, like, I had to prep myself, so I ate Mexican food. Because, I figured, like, a whole week without it, right? I don't know if I could survive. And so it's almost like, you know, you're carbo loading before a marathon. I was like Mexican food loading, okay? I had to get that in me, okay? I got to be ready, as if I was going to store it up for the week. But then it has this, you know, and you go through this, and, you know, you're just hungry. I remember, Gavin and I both remember vividly, like, you know, 3 or 4 days into it, we're watching a game, and all of a sudden we see this commercial for Frosted Flakes, and they look so good. I'm like, Tony, you are right. They are great, right? And I'm just like, it was like he had filet mignon in a bowl, right? It's like, it never looked so appetizing. But this is how it is, right? He creates this hunger. And again, we think, okay, that's the bad part of it. Actually, I wonder if it's not the bad part. I wonder if that's the good part of the fast. That's why I'm going without food, to create hunger, so that I want something more. Okay, now we hunger for Christ, but why? Because he's the one who satisfies. We don't hunger for him because it's good to spend time with him. It's fun amassing knowledge. It gives us something to do. He's the one who satisfies. Jesus himself talks about this idea of satisfaction when he fasted and faced temptation. So remember, Jesus, at the beginning of his public, before he goes into his public ministry, he's led out to the desert to be tempted. Okay, so get that. He wasn't led to the desert to fast. He was led out to the desert to be tempted. What does he do in preparation? He fasts. And so for 40 days, he goes without food. Then Satan tempts him, and he wants him to turn stones into bread so that he might violate God's plan to use and use his divine power in a way that was not according to the Father. What is Jesus' response? Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Scripture says that Jesus was hungry, which is an understatement, right? He is human. Most of us are hungry after missing one meal. He's gone 40 days. And yet, there is something else that satisfies him. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. God is the one who satisfies. Jesus then applies the same Old Testament story of the wilderness to himself, as we quoted earlier in John chapter 6. In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The blessing of fasting is that it disciplines us now to seek satisfaction in Christ. In other words, to find our contentment and hope and rest in him. There's an inner drive in each of us that seeks to be satisfied. And if you're not sure about this, then fast this week. See how much you feel longing and desire and want. Where do you seek? Where do you find your satisfaction? For some of you, it's literally food. You live for the next meal. You use it to motivate you, to get you through the day. It's comfort. It's happiness. For others, it's work itself that you seek satisfaction in. You get your identity from what you do. For others, it's relationships. For others, it's possessions. For others, it's reputation. For others, it's academic success. For others, it's pleasures. For others, it's ministry acclaim. And similar to what we talked about before, these deaden our appetite for the one who truly satisfies. So what is deadening your hunger for Christ? What do you believe will really satisfy you? I mean, take a moment and think about that. What are you really seeking in life that you believe will satisfy you? If it's not Christ, is it numbing your satisfaction in Jesus? Let me give you an example. Maybe you're here and you're single. Okay, you could be a student, you could be in your career, you could be someone who's gone through a divorce. And maybe the thought has crossed your mind, if only I were in a relationship, then I would be content. Or maybe it's a specific person. Like, I'm really interested in them. If I was with them, then I would really be happy. And though it's not wrong to want a relationship, what if in pursuing that for your contentment, you're missing out on the one who truly satisfies? And you're numbing your heart by constantly thinking about how that would make you happy, not realizing there's something more for you. For each of us, it's different. But we seek our satisfaction in the wrong things. But do you realize that you were meant for something more? You're like a person drinking seawater, believing it will quench your thirst, believing it will bring relief to your dry mouth, and it works for a moment, it cools the tongue, and it's certainly better than the sand that you're drinking. But when you drink too much seawater, you become dehydrated and more thirsty than ever until eventually your body ceases to function. Christ is the living water. He's the one you're seeking. He is the one that will satisfy you. And so we fast to remind ourselves to hunger for Christ because he's the one we should be satisfied in. Granted, it won't be completed until glory. That's what we're really longing for. Glory when I'm with Jesus and I'm fully satisfied in him. But for now, we battle. We battle to hunger for him. We battle to be satisfied in him. And because fasting is a means to battle, we fast. John Piper again writes, I mean that we will do anything and go without anything if, by any means, we might protect ourselves from the deadening effects of innocent delights and preserve the sweet longings for the homesickness for God. Not just food, but anything. Christian fasting is not just the spontaneous effect of a superior satisfaction in God. It is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away. So if you're wondering, should I fast? I would say, if you're trying to learn to hunger for Christ and be satisfied in him, then yes, you should fast. Now let me put this practical, let me give you some practical ideas of how you may put this all together. And I think it's in your notes. But the first is just make it a significant sacrifice so that your hunger is for real. Okay, I think food is ideal and it's biblical. And it gives us a literal hunger. So if you could do food, I would suggest food. Some of you aren't able to do it because of health reasons. Some of you are just tempted not to do it because there's something else that's easier. And my challenge to you is do something significant, right? If you say, well, I'm just going to give up washing dishes for the week because I love Jesus, I think it's like, well, I don't know if that hunger is really going to help you. But imagine you gave, I mean, imagine it was Facebook. Imagine it was food. Imagine something that you really can't imagine being without. Okay, that's going to give you the picture of hunger that you're supposed to have. There needs to be a noticeable sense of lost and desire. I know for me, I was thinking about this. Sometimes I fast for food, but what are other areas I could think about that would teach me to better hunger for God? What other things would be difficult to do without that would remind me what it means to long for Jesus? I think we need to do that. Second, have a plan of what to do and what to focus on. In other words, know the purpose of your fast. Don't just say, I'm just going to miss a meal and let's see what happens. Okay? And instead, know what you want to do. Maybe it's just to search your heart. Maybe it's just to meditate on God's goodness. Maybe it's to think about your sin or to learn to love someone better. Think, I'm going to go in this fast and this is the purpose of my fast. Now, one of the reasons we're doing this is to encourage you to consider fasting one meal a week for October because this is our evangelism month. And in the back of your notes, there's different ideas of what you can do during those fasts. And so you pick one. Maybe it's express. And the reason that we do this is this fast is our way of expressing our hunger for God's gospel work. We want and need him to glorify himself in the salvation of the lost. So maybe today you think, it's going to be for the missionaries. And you go to prayer and, Lord, I want your work in those missionaries. I want you to use them and to glorify them. To glorify yourself through them and to honor yourself in the way that you use them. So you're hungering for the work of God. Third, and this follows along, is use your extra time to pray. So don't fast from a meal and just use it to get more work done or to distract yourself so that you don't think about food. Spend time in prayer. Fasting is always associated with prayer in the Bible. Again, on the back are some prayer suggestions. And fasting can be such an encouragement to those prayers. Imagine, like, for instance, one of the examples is you can pray for your neighbors for their salvation. What a good thing that hunger could encourage that. It would be just like praying, Lord, I'm so used to feeding my stomach and being satisfied in this world and pursuing my kingdom that I've lost my passion even for my neighbors. I don't hunger for their salvation. I don't hunger for your work in people's lives. So, Lord, even as I sit here and I'm hungry, teach me what it means to long for your work. And then you pray for your neighbors and you pray for their salvation. Number four is have two or three key biblical truths or passages you want to dwell upon during the fast. And the reason is, fasting isn't just during the meal you're hungry, but, obviously throughout the whole day. And especially if you go more than one day, it could be like that. But imagine, the hunger pains hit and you right away know what you're going to think about. Maybe it's Philippians 3:8. Lord, I count everything lost compared to knowing you. Everything's rubbish compared to knowing you. I want you more. And so you just dwell upon Philippians 3:8. Eric read Psalm 63 at the beginning of service. That'd be another good one. What it means that David is in a desert, running from his son, a physical hunger, spiritual hunger. And yet, what does he say? Thus I have looked upon you in your sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And then he acts as if he's eating a feast. Why? Because he has the loving kindness of God that's better than life. And lastly, allow your physical hunger to be a constant reminder to hunger for God. Right? And again, just you're hungry, and instead of saying, oh gosh, I just got to get through this, I'll be able to eat dinner, instead it's like, Lord, thank you for this hunger. Help me to want you more. Help me to want you more than I want my next meal. So we encourage you to think about it. Try and because we want this still to be something that's between you and God, we're not going to take attendance on this or check or ask you to share about your fast. But if you feel led to do this and to spend time in prayer for evangelism this month, we encourage you to do that. Before I close with the testimonies to how fasting was influential in the beginning of this church, let me take a moment to address those of you who are here who are not believers. If you're not a Christian, you're here. It may sound odd, but I'm glad you came here to hear a message on fasting. Okay, now the potential is that you hear this and think, okay, Christianity is not for me. I'll maybe give up Sunday mornings, but I am not giving up in and out for God. Okay, and there's that, as I was writing, like, oh, I wonder how good this would be for a non-believer. But here's why I'm glad you came. I think what we talked about today really helps explain your life. You were created for a maker. You were created by a maker. God made you to love him and to obey him and to follow him and to find your joy and satisfaction in him. But when sin entered the world, it meant that each of us become sinners by action and by nature. And I probably don't have to convince you that you're not perfect, but do you realize this? Your sin nature means you will endlessly pursue in the world what you are meant to find in God. You'll try to find your identity in what you do, comfort in your relationships, security in your possessions. As Tim Keller said, your life is a constant pursuit of counterfeit gods, a false savior that will make your life right. And you are spending your life pursuing the gift over the giver. But nothing will ever satisfy you. How do I know? Because you will want and desire for the rest of your life. And not only will these things not satisfy you, they won't save you. Because though it feels like your greatest need is happiness or contentment or meaning, your greatest need is the fact that your sin puts you at odds with the God of the universe. And judgment is coming in the form of hell. God is always fair, and so you must fairly deal with our sin. Now think about this. In that, what are you pursuing? I really want to just get a promotion. Someday you're going to stand before God, and what will that promotion mean? What will it mean that you were successful in life? You're going to stand before God. But Jesus came, and he came to die for sinners like you and me. He took hell upon himself on the cross so that we who have put our faith in him don't have to. Can you imagine? I'm the rebel. I've lived a life in pursuit of my own world, my own kingdom, without regard to the true king. I hold food and things and people above the sovereign of the universe. And yet the true king took off his royal robes and he became like me to die for me. Right? He suffered God's punishment in my place. And yet what you've been seeking in this world, it's seawater. It's a mirage of satisfaction. Christ is the living water and the bread of life. And so I'm glad you're here, because I hope that even next time you eat an incredible meal, that you hear me in the back of your mind. And you remember that there's something more. Because even when you're done with that meal, in a few hours, you'll want another one. But there is someone who offers eternal satisfaction, and that's Jesus Christ. Let me close by sharing a bit of testimony about how fasting was important in establishing this church. You know, Pastor Corey had talked to myself and others, you know, about the possibility of being church planters. And I didn't initially think I would. I thought I would go back to the church I grew up at and be like an associate pastor there. That was my big goal. But near after being there for 4 or 5 years, I felt like, you know, maybe God was calling me to church plant. And so some of us talked about it, and Pastor Gavin and Ryan, myself, we decided to fast. And for them, as I talked to them this week, even they said, you know, that was just, it was so important in their decision to come and to do this. You know, Ryan said that, you know, it was instrumental in his affirmation that this is what he was supposed to do. Pastor Gavin talked to me about just how the thing that he remembers, that it taught him that he couldn't depend on himself, that if this was going to happen, it was going to have to be God. And so God kind of revealed himself to him in that way. For me, I had different apprehensions about starting a church. I didn't even have good ones, I don't think. I didn't have like the big, I didn't even think about those things. My biggest fear, in all honesty, was this. I didn't want to fail. Okay, in my mind I thought, what happens if we start a church plan and 2 weeks later we have to go to Evergreen, you know, go back to Evergreen. We tried. You guys spent a lot of money. Sorry, it didn't work out, you know. And in my mind, this was the worst thing that could happen. So we decided to fast. And concurrently, I'm reading John Piper's book on fasting. I'm trying to think about what it means to hunger for God. And one of the first things I wrote in my journal that week, I wrote, my prayer time was fruitful. Within seconds, as I dwelt on why I was fasting and why fasting was so difficult, the simple answer came to me. It was my flesh. Though not a great revelation, as I meditated on the idea that I did not want to be a slave to my body, but that my body would be a slave to me, I realized the importance of this in all areas. As a church plant, my greatest danger is my flesh. It will make something as holy and good as church an abomination to our Lord. If in any way it is an exercise in vanity, then I am not doing what God wants me to do. Unfortunately, it's in danger of being so. So God was teaching me that I was more concerned about how I look or appear than about him. The flesh was taking over. Later on in the week, I wrote, to me, God used this fast to show me that I wasn't to find my satisfaction in success or my dissatisfaction in failure, but to ultimately find my satisfaction in the Lord. I started to realize that I didn't hunger for God. I hungered for success. I hungered for ministry accolades. I hungered for people to like me or to think of me in a certain way. And when this came to me, this is where it hit me. And this is what really was the beginning of the church plan. I go, I'm willing to go fail for God. That was it. God wants me to go. And in 2 weeks, you have to come back then if that's what he wants. I want him more than I want success. And so for me, I think a lot of it was just weaning me from my sin. Those things that were getting in the way of doing what God had called me to do. Maybe you're here adamant against fasting. But have you thought God might use it to do an incredible work in your life? Weaning you from the deadening effects of the world and showing you what it means to hunger for the bread of life. What do I hope that you walk away with? Not so much a willingness to go without food, as much as a greater hunger for God. And the willingness to do whatever it takes to find your satisfaction in him. So as I go to prayer, will you pray to that end, asking for God to do that work in your heart? Lord, we thank you for your Son, our Savior. We thank you for his grace and his mercy. And yet, Lord, we come this morning and our eyes are open to the fact that we find so much joy and pleasure in the things of this world to the detriment of finding them in you. And we have deadened our appetites for you by endlessly pursuing those things. And so we ask, Lord, for your grace, that you would glorify yourself in the way that we desire you above all things. You would be the one that satisfies us, and you would be the one that brings us joy and contentment. And that when we do look at the joys of this world, even a great meal, that it would just simply point us to a Savior who is so good. I pray, Lord, that for each person in this church, that you would give us a true hunger for our Savior, pursuing him passionately, wanting to be satisfied in him. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.